We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son who has come in the flesh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 2. We are, as part of that study of Romans, it has become our custom to involve ourselves in what we call a hyper-accelerated review of last week. Numbers are very sparse this morning. Where is everyone today? But last week we kind of wrapped up, and still will have occasion to speak about some of these things that we have been talking about so much as of late, against judgment, that is, human, unrighteous judgment. But last week, to wrap that up, we had to say that there are cases wherein it is not only acceptable, but that it is right for individuals to judge other individuals in the church only. So that when one is involved in some sin, you must evaluate that. You must recognize that. The things that we teach about when it deals with things that are sin or sins, those and everything else are to be applied. So it is not as if you are to understand what sin is just for yourself, and then should you see that in someone else, act as if you don't have knowledge of the fact that this thing or that, whatever it is sin. How can you even do that? How can you know that this thing is sin for me, but not for anybody else? How do you know that? How can you even do that? How can you have an objective understanding of something being sin, but not recognize that when it is obvious that someone else is living in that? We're not saying that it is negative, unrighteous human judgment to recognize that someone is sinning. But when you do, you want to love that individual defined as keeping the commandments of God toward them. And sometimes those commandments of God deal with your speaking to that individual in terms of encouraging them to cease this thing that is sin. In order to do that, you've got to make an evaluation. Sometimes the commandments of God that we have, if we live in them toward another brother or sister, is going to tell us that we have to, and this is the sense of the ones that we dealt with last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there is even something that, should it go that far, is called excommunication or disfellowshipping or whatever you want to call it. Paul said, put the evil one out from among you. And in order to do that, you've got to recognize that something is sin. There are other commandments of God that tell you that if it's not a situation where some of those actions would be taken, you've got to recognize that this person is this kind of an individual that the Scripture is telling me not to associate with. Again, we're talking about believers. And thus you adjust your behavior accordingly. And in order to do that, you've got to make that judgment call. You've got to discern that reality. You've got to recognize that the person is guilty of this particular thing and that they're not willing to change. If they're willing to change, then you speak to them. If you know for certain the person is not willing to change, that person is in the category of scorner, and you're told not to rebuke a scorner if you're to obey that verse. You've got to discern a person as scorner. But when we talk about unrighteous human judgment, we're talking about while you may recognize something to be the case, there is not a distaste for the person because of that sin. There is not a hatred that enters into it. There is not a critical spirit. There's an objective spirit. I can objectively say, this is where they're at. I can objectively say about some, which I have to say this about in my mind, in the past and in the present. As a pastor, I make an evaluation sometimes. This person doesn't have heart, what the Bible calls heart. There is no amount of pastoral investment in their life that will change them if they do not have heart. So you may view it as you watch my actions. You may view it as partiality. I view it as I'm not wasting my time. I'm not wasting God's time. I know that the Word of God has said that nothing is going to reach this individual unless they have a constitutional change. And they can be the recipient of a great deal of acts of kindness, of investment. If there is no humility here, I can't really do that. I've made a judgment call. We'll use the word judgment because Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 5. I find this telling that we've looked at every time in the Scripture being done with this. We've looked at every time in the Scripture that the word judge is used when humans are doing it. Have you noticed that we had one teaching on judgment last week being correct? And all of the other uses, with one notable exception, let's put it this way, all of the other uses are talking about unrighteous human judgment. One of those was when Jesus said he didn't do it. And if he did judge this individual, it would have been righteous. So let's make three categories here. We've got one of the verses that we've looked at, passages. We've got one instance in 1 Corinthians 5 where humans must carry out this judgment and it's correct and they were wrong not to. We've got one case where if this particular human being would have made a judgment, it would have been right, but in that case, he, that is Jesus, still said, "Neither am I judging you." And then we've got all of the other times that we've been, for the last 2 months, we've got a little more accuracy as to how long we've been in this since I last talked to you. All of the other instances where you see the word judge connected with humans doing that judging were all wrong. I don't know that we can necessarily say that we could just count those up and say, human judgment is wrong this percentage of the time. I don't think we could say that. But I think what the Bible's doing, we can safely say that it's thinking the way I communicated to you last week, the way I think, that humans generally need a lot more instruction on not judging than they do to be told to judge. One time they're told to judge. You need to judge this person. In a right sense, in the Scripture and all those other times, you need to knock off this judgment thing. Just quit it, cease it, stop it. You know, nip it in the bud, cut it off, clip it, be done with it. Because unrighteous human judgment, a good indicator, a good rule of thumb as to whether you are operating in judgment that is unrighteous and merely human, as opposed to righteous and divine, is not if you're correct as to that being wrong. That's not the criteria. You can be correct that someone is doing something that's sin, and not be right, not be operating in divine righteous judgment. Your actions, your words, your attitude, your volume, your demeanor, your deportment, your body language, everything. And tell me you're judging this individual, and that's the good rule of thumb. If there's anger with it, probably you're operating in unrighteous human judgment. We can't even say that every time there's anger with it, it's unrighteous and human, or Jesus could never have gotten angry and judged something as being wrong. He did get angry when he judged something as being wrong. The most notable occasion, it is not the only time, but is when he overturned the tables of the money changers and he made a whip. And you know what? He actually hit people with it, all right? It wasn't like he just cracking it, like, I want you to think I might hit you. That would be deception. Jesus wielded that whip. And he was not so nicety nice that he wouldn't actually let someone feel it. He made a whip not just for show, is what I'm saying. There's a lot of anger there, but it's a righteous anger. Hopefully the last number of weeks, last couple of months, have given you a better handle on what unrighteous human judgment is. You're told to just not do that. And then you're told to judge righteous judgment, the kind that 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about when Paul, we saw it last week, put that upon the Corinthian church to operate in such. Now, this message that we have today, it really does continue. I mean, every week I think this is the end of the judging thing. But it really does continue along this vein. Because it's rounding out the human psychology of judging. Maybe that can be our title. The psychology of human judging. Let's read the verses that have brought us to this series that basically says you ought to hate and not practice unrighteous human judgment. We've been working from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, you are defenseless, O man, everyone judging. See how he just says judging? Like everybody who does do judges is defenseless. And he realizes, yeah, I'm going to use this word in 1 Corinthians 5 and tell you you should do it. But he's saying, this is out of the question. This is almost like everybody who judges is wrong. Because the vast majority of human judgment is this kind of judgment that he's saying, have nothing to do with it. For, in which you are judging the other, you are condemning yourself. For you, the one judging, are practicing the same. But we have known that the judgment of God is according to truth upon those practicing the such. Now here's the beginning in verse 3 of the psychology of human judgment. But you are counting on this, O man, the one judging those practicing the such and doing them, that you will escape the judgment of God. Like, if I can just strenuously line up with God strenuously enough on this side of that sin, like God will say, look at how indignant he is over sin, and so am I, and leave this person off the hook. He said, you are counting on this. And it's not the case. But verse 4 that we deal with this week is the other side of that psychology of human judgment. Or, in other words, you're either doing this in verse 3. When you judge someone, though you're really guilty of the same thing, you're either doing this, that is, you're counting on, as long as I, in a vitriolic fashion, side with God's hatred of sin, even if I do it, if I make a good showing in the flesh here, God will see how, even though I do that, I'm very much against it, and just give you a pass, give you a bye. Or, and that's verse 4, you are despising the riches of His kindness and the tolerance and the patience, not knowing that the kind disposition of God is leading you to a change of mind. Do you understand how how we've been seeing God, how we've been viewing God, and if this is an accurate depiction of what God is like these last 8 weeks or so. If this is an accurate depiction, would you please listen to me? If this is an accurate depiction of what God is like, that He is mercy out of bounds, I mean, He is loving kindness personified. He is love hypostatized. He is grace. He is forgiving us all the time. Every day, day in, day out, all of our lives, this God is just so clement to us. God is patient. And God is incredibly kind. Some of you literally think He's incredibly kind. Like, you have a hard time believing God is this kind. God's clemency network, wherein He treats people with compassion. You get all of your life, you get the softer side of God, and you have these exceptions to the rule where He judges or He chastens you. And we're saying when you deal with human beings, you deal with other people, you ought to be like that toward them. You ought to be a reflection of this God toward them. How does God act toward you when you sin? Corollary question, how often do you sin? So how many times do you actually get anything that would be called discipline or chastening from this God of ours? How often do you really get that? You know what? Hear me now. I am more accountable to God than you are. James 3, 1 and 2 says so. And I don't see Him chastening me very often. There have been a couple times in my life where I think this is chastening. One of them, by the way, I think of two times in my life. I think there was one time, it was a season that I had to go through. Both of them were seasons, actually. Both of them weren't just like, today, feel this. It wasn't like that. It was like, okay, you've been living like this in here for a while. I'm going to put this on you for a while. Two times in my life, alright, in my life, that I recognize this is divine judgment. One of those times was because I judged to others. I'm certain of it. One of those times was for judgment. Now, if I'm more accountable than you are, God's going to deal with me with stricter judgment according to James 3:1. And I'm aware of two times, seasons granted, but two of them, where that's happened in my life. I'm thinking you're getting less than that. I'm thinking you've had none of that, or maybe one time. I'm not thinking that you'll escape it. Every son that he receives is a subject of that discipline because He loves every one of us and you'll be disciplined. I know that from Hebrews chapter 2. But what I'm saying is when I look at things like that, I say God is really front-loaded with mercy, kindness, love, loving-kindness, compassion. He is considerate. He is always thinking, I'm getting the softer side of God all the time. Now, if God is really like that, and we want to reflect what He is like, how often do you think I should raise my voice at another believer? Given what we've just talked about, how often do you think that should happen? As often as you do it? I'm thinking next to never. How often do you think humans that you deal with, that you know, that you relate to, how often do you think they ought to get the harder side of you? In that they're guilty, if they're really guilty, if the thing you're dealing with is even sin, they're guilty first of all, foremost to God. And God doesn't seem to be blasting them. Again, most of the time. He may be recipients of His judgment, His discipline, His chastening. But if what we're saying now, this is 2:4. If what we're saying is that God is so described with words like in this fourth verse, kindness, tolerance, patience, and a kind disposition, then when you judge someone, you're really despising that part of God, aren't you? Like, If I would ask you, let's say your name is Jonah, and I would say, God has said this to him, do you do well to be angry? Let's say you say something along the lines of, yes, I do well to be angry, unto death. He says, now do you realize God's the one you're talking to? I mean, when God asks you, do you do well to be angry? Probably the answer is no. But he says, yes, unto death. Let's say you're going to be Jonah today for me, and I ask you, you know, you have a problem with someone else. You have some difficulty with another individual, and you're looking down on them. This is they, not just what they do, are distasteful in your eyes. And I say, do you do right? Do you do well to be angry at that individual? Now, given what we're talking about here, about how God is here, do you think that God would say, child, I think this person needs both barrels, and you're the person to do it. I think you ought to unload on that person. I think that they need to feel all of the heat of your wrath right now. I think that's right. You think God answers that way? I have, other than my family, and maybe you will say it should not be that way, and you are probably, I would not say that you are right, but I would say most of the time you would be right. But outside of immediate family, I would say in church, there's been one person that I raised my voice at, and I, as I look back on it, I think I was right. Years ago, and I thought, and I still think, I'm right. I was right. Now, that doesn't mean that there was one thing that ever happened that was wrong, that was sin, that was protracted sin, that was against me, that was personal. There's only one time I thought I was right to do it. And I've been doing this for 22 years. Only did it one time outside of family. That tells you that family has had this happen, right? I have raised my voice at family living with me before. But I'm saying, other than that, in church, I think it's right. I think I never should have blown up on anybody except that one guy. And I think that was of God that happened. I think that I was right in tune, right in touch, just perfectly with God to tell Him as I did. Now that tells you something about, even if it's not God, if you can't say, well, that's just you. That's not the Bible. Okay, then get this picture of what I think is right from the way that I apply the Bible to things. I think like that's the ratio. I think like you don't know how many affronts I take. I think that you don't know how many indignities have been done to me. I think that you don't know what it's like to be a pastor, and I think one time was when I should have discharged like that. Now, when I say, I think that way, and I think that that's correct, because of what I see about God. This is the way that I view God. I don't think you're different. I think that people ought to get the clemency side. The clement. There ought to be clement weather in dealing with you. Shouldn't be thunderstorms all the time dealing with you. So, if the kind of weight that we're putting on the what I call the clemency network, if the kind of weight we put on this is kindness, grace, mercy, love, loving kindness, compassion, considerateness, those things, seven of them I can think of right now, patience would be another. You know, that kind of, that's what God is really like. That's like His most of the time, and especially toward believers. this is where he's at. Then if you look at someone else and what they do, and you get angry about it, and you yell at them, and you're, then you're despising this part of God. But in that I'm saying this part of God is the majority of what He is, I'm saying you really don't love or like God most of the time. What you like about God is His harsh side. What you like about God is His severity. And you only like it when it's directed at objects that you want it directed to, because I'll guarantee you, you don't like it when it's directed toward you. Romans, way deep in Romans, years from now, we'll get there, Lord willing. Paul, we'll read Paul saying, "Behold, the goodness and the severity of God." Like, he's got both of these sides. He will ultimately be severe to many more people than he will have given mercy to. Salvation mercy. But man, why do the wicked prosper? Psalm 73, the psalmist has a problem with that. Jeremiah had a problem with that. Job had a problem with that. Believers have a problem with that. Why do these people who are like full-scale wicked, why do they get away with murder, literally sometimes? Why are there people that God doesn't just smash them like a bug? Why doesn't God just kill and consign to hell certain people? Because God evidently isn't like you. That He's far more tolerant than you are. We would do it. I would do it. I'm telling you, I would do it. You know how many people would be dead if it was up to me? I'm serious. I'm serious. You know how many people I've prayed to God, would you please kill this person? I'm thinking, okay, doesn't have heart, no willingness to change, making somebody else's life miserable. God. I mean, this is the perfect solution. Kill them, and God doesn't kill them. God has never answered my prayer to kill somebody before. And you say, well, you sound like you pray that all the time. I'm telling you, I'm admitting, I've prayed that many times. God, would you please kill this person? God never killed that person. You say, when's the last time you prayed to God kill somebody? This morning. I said, God, would you please kill this person? You know, I'm privy. You may not understand this, but I'm privy to a lot of things just because I'm a pastor. You know? I was thinking about a certain situation, and see, there's so many of these situations that I think when I think about even saying this, I'm thinking, this person is going to think, oh, he's talking about my situation. And I'm thinking, this person's going to think he's talking about my situation. Another person's going to think he's talking about my situation because you think you're the only person. I'm telling you, I know stuff. I know stuff that curl your hair. You know, if you knew what I knew. And so if you think you know the situation, you don't necessarily know the situation. Just this morning, just kill this thing. You know? There are people walking on this earth all over the place. I mean, just enjoying life, just going about what they want to do, that they don't know it, but I've prayed that they'd die. It's not your normal pastor, huh? At least the picture that you have in your mind of what a minister should be. God never does it. I'm telling you, God never does that. Now, if God never does that, and I think, come on, this is the perfect solution, must mean that God is way more kind than I am. Must be that God is far more tolerant than I am. I'll bet, I want to say I'm not a betting man, but I said some times ago, maybe I'll start. Right? I would bet that God's a lot more tolerant than you are, whoever you are. I'll bet that God's a lot nicer than you are. Now, if when I view something and God views something, God's judgment is, I'm going to work with this person longer. I'm going to give this person more time. What they probably need is more kindness. And in God's case, He always knows everything. So He's saying, in many cases, He's saying, they're never going to change. So, all I can do with this person, since even if they get my judgment, they're not going to change, is to just be kind to them. If we're talking about an unsaved person, this is our verse. He said, why do the wicked prosper? Because the kind disposition of God is to lead them to a change of mind. You see, He already knows whether they're going to change their mind or not. In which case, His kindness is going to vindicate His judgment in the end. If they're unsaved, think about this, and that's a lot of the people that I pray, they die. Alright? Unsaved people giving saved people a hard time. Some of you are just so much, you're so much kinder than I am. As I hear you pray here about persecution, and your prayer goes something like, you know, lead them and show them and show them the way. And my prayer is, kill them. You know, oh, they're torturing my sisters in Pakistan. Okay? They're pouring acid on my brothers in China. They're cutting our brethren in Saudi Arabia until, you know, slowly, one stroke at a time, until they bleed to death or until something falls off, until they die. See, and I hear some of you pray. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm saying you look a lot more like what I'm talking about than I am, but I just say, kill them. I say, God, and there are prayers like that in the Bible. I'm saying, break their teeth, break the teeth of the wicked in their mouth and rescue the innocent from the jaws of the evil. That's where I line up. God is like just amazingly tolerant. You and I need to get there. Maybe after some of my talk you're saying, sounds like you need to get there a lot quicker than some, and you are probably right. What do you mean, yeah, amen? That is the worst placed yeah, amen I have ever heard in my life. All right. Now, someone like you or I, Father, we pray that some people can recover from that, but some of you like you or I are despising the riches of His... Now, this word riches modifies three nouns down the road here in our sentence. If this is what I've done to remind myself of what I want to say at this point in my copy. You may want to do it just to remind yourself of what I already said about this. I've underlined riches, and then I've got like dot, 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 dot. Then I've underlined kindness, and I got dot, 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 and then tolerance, and the same with patience. That riches is telling you the extent of kindness, tolerance, and patience. Some of us are poor in kindness, poverty-stricken in tolerance, beggars in patience. God is wealthy. God's got so much kindness in the bank, it's like there's not a bank big enough to hold this kindness. He's rich in kindness. He's wealthy in patience. He is opulent in His tolerance. Let's consider these words, all right, so that we can know God. You see, if a person is, you understand the point so far, though? The point here is that if we've got a God like this, man, I'm going to cut them slack. Boy, am I going to give them, I'm just going to give them mercy. They don't deserve it. Of course they don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. It's undeserved goodness. We're just going to give them mercy. We're going to mercify this person. To show them mercy. If God is tending toward that, if God is always leaning toward that, and when we have opposition, or we have a quarrel, or we have some conflict, we're quick to let that person see our anger or actually do something vindictive or vengeful, then we're really despising God's kindness, aren't we? We're thinking, and if I said to you, Jonah, if I said, are you right to talk that way to that person? Are you right to feel that way? Are you right to judge them? Yes, I'm right to judge. Then you despise this whole side of God. Despise means to count it little. You look down on how, I'm going to lower myself to use this word. You look down on how nice God is. Because you just can't be nice to people. Yeah, but there are people that have crossed me some way. Are you really that important? Do you really think that you are so big in the divine scheme of things, or are you just so big in your own life? Are you just so full of yourself that this is a major affront, and yes, I'm right to go against everything about the way God is and to be ugly towards somebody? You're despising the riches of His kindness. You're looking down on the wealth of His tolerance. You're disesteeming the luxuriant opulence, just the incredible, you know, possessions of God's patience. Not knowing, so you're ignorant of something, aren't you? That Christian or no, that is hell or chastening. The way that God doesn't act like that toward you is to get you to wake up and say, man, I sure get a lot of mercy. Boy, I get grace like it's going out of style. And I can't turn around and give grace to this person, show grace, be gracious to them. I think God being kind to me is supposed to make me like that. You see what I'm saying? Not knowing that the kind disposition of God is leading you to change your mind about how lenient, about how easy, about how easygoing you should be and can be with other people. Okay. Or you are despising. This is the other side of the psychology of human judgment. You're either, in verse 3, thinking that if you just show anger like this, God will see how upset you are for His honor against somebody's sin, and He'll let you off the hook, though you're doing the same things in principle and in essence. Or what we're dealing with today, you look down on the riches of His kindness and the tolerance and the patience. I think you know what kindness is. Whenever you get angry, you think to do something, you think to say something, this happens at the speed of thought, so you've got to be very vigilant. Think to myself, is what I'm about to say kind? If it isn't, shut up. If it isn't, close your mouth. I think we know what kindness is. It's acts and it's words that are clement, that is, people like their, it's pleasant to them. They like to receive that. When they're guilty, it's forgiving them and showing them that you love them anyway. Kindness and tolerance. Now, tolerance is a word that is greatly distorted in our day. Places like the School of Tyrannus over here take the lead in distorting that word. They present tolerance as no standards. That is, if I say, as I always do, that there's only one way of approaching God, and that's through believing on Jesus of Nazareth. Outside of that belief, hell awaits you. All right, that's intolerant. According to the way that the world, led by the so-called institutions of higher learning, are redefining that word tolerance today. If you think about it, you don't use the other noun that's associated, well, the verb. You don't use the verb that is associated with this word family. You don't use it that way, do you? That is tolerate. If you say, I'm tolerating you right now, you're saying, you're really putting things my way that are unpleasant and distasteful, and I don't like them, I don't like what you're giving me, but I'm tolerating you. That is, I'm not lashing out at you, I'm not striking back, I'm not cutting you out of my life, I'm tolerating you. Like, there is tolerance only for something that you disagree with. Tolerance isn't saying whatever you want to think is fine, and that's right, that's truth for you. This is like, this reigns over there, I'm telling you. This is like, this is king of viewpoints at the School of Tyrannus. Like, you never are supposed to say that anybody's religion is wrong. Yes, you are. I was talking with a woman recently. I think I heard Herman try to hold back some laughter when I said this to this person. Very much influenced by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm shaking her. That is, she's like, now she's at the point. I talked to her once, very convinced. Jehovah's are right. All right. Second time, I don't know who to believe anymore. That's a good thing, isn't it? You're not convinced anymore that Jesus isn't God. Now you're open to Jesus being God. Herman says we talked to her two more times and she's a believer. All right, I don't know. But she said, and she's feeling these, the you know, that uncomfortable, this guy's telling me this is heaven or hell, this is a life or death issue. I've got all of this Antichrist baggage, not that she's thinking that way, but I've got all this Antichrist baggage, and these arguments, and we're going back and forth about these things. And she's saying, you both seem so sincere, but not one of us is wrong. I mean, we both can't be right. One of us is wrong. And I answered her, that's correct. You are. And that's when I heard Herman go like... And it's like, because that kind of dogmatism, that kind of certainty is not only unheard of, but it's politically incorrect today. You're not supposed to say, yeah, you're wrong. All right? But if you don't give people that in heaven, hell, life, or death issues, you do them a disservice. You need to be just as pinpoint, just as positive as you can. You're wrong. And I wasn't nasty about it. I just said, you're right. One of us is wrong. You are. That's not what the world today calls tolerance. But I want to ask you, how can you tolerate something that you don't think is wrong? You can only tolerate something or someone that you disagree with. Tolerance can't be defined as not ever disagreeing because everybody's entitled to their own opinion and their opinion is just as valid as my as your opinion. I don't have opinion. Not on that. Not on that issue. Is Jesus Christ God? I don't have an opinion. I have truth. And I am not open to change it. Alright? Tolerance, God knows that His Son is one God with Himself. Alright? To a world that doesn't believe that, God is tolerant. That is, He tolerates that blasphemy of His Son. And Jesus said that every blasphemy against the Son can be forgiven men. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be. But that's tolerance. That is, when God says, I hate that thing, I am not going to drop the hammer on that individual anytime soon. That's tolerance. And then patience. Man, does He wait. God can wait. God is the best waiter I've ever seen in my life. I mean, He walks around, you know, carrying that dish, you know, of judgment, just walks around carrying that dish, you know, of judgment, waiting. There is a day when, bam, it falls on the individual. But before you get there, He has waited. He has been patient for change, I tell you. Way more than I am. I want to ask you these three penetrating pastoral questions. And with them you can ascertain if you despise the kindness, tolerance, and patience of God. How kind are you? Context here is when there is disagreement. How patient are you? Context here is when there is something really wrong. How tolerant are you? How long does it take you to give up? How soon is it before you quit on an individual? What do we actually have to see to find an approximate likeness between how God is in His clemency network and how you are in your clemency network? And then, this is all not knowing that the kind disposition of God is leading you to a change of mind. The kind disposition of God, this one, I translated this for you, it was, if you're visiting with us, this is a translation of mine, okay? This Romans that you have in front of you, from the Greek. When I tried to translate this, I said, how can I capture this word? Kind disposition, those two words in my translation are one. One word in Greek. I'm saying, how can I capture this? It is a word that is akin to the word kindness that came before it in this verse. But it's more like, it's not the actions, but it's His heart. It's what God's like, it's where He lives, it's what where He is. In relation to kindness. That is, the best I could do was kind disposition. That is, God is kindly disposed to men. That is, He leans toward kindness. If He could say, you know, justice says I could judge this individual, but part of my holiness is kindness. Behold, both the goodness and the severity of God. He's got both of them. If God sees, all right, here's this. We'll use Jason today, all right? Here's this Jason Singleton character. He's guilty of this. I could judge him. I could be kind to him. I'll be kind to him. And all the time, he's like leaning that way. He's always disposed in this direction. Jason flubs it again. God says, I could judge him. I could be kind to him. I'll be kind to him. And I could judge him. I could be kind to him. I'll be kind to him. Happens again. And I could judge him. I could be kind to him. I'll be kind to him. And this goes on for like ridiculous. If I would just keep doing this, we'd be here like, oh man, when's this message going to end? Could somebody put a new CD in? Just me saying, God's disposition toward our beloved Jason would be, I could judge him. I'll be kind to him. You know, and it's only like, I'm talking in anthropopathisms, but that is attributing human feelings to God because He's omniscient. He knows everything. But I'm trying to get across to you that we would be here, maybe for weeks of my saying nothing else but Jason sins again. I could judge him. I could be kind to him. I'll be kind to him. Like, it's December now. And we've not gone home. We're feeling faint. Some of you have passed out on the floor. I'm still saying, Jason sins again. I could judge him. I could be kind to him. I'll be kind to him. And if I just kept doing that till like February, you know, this November 2nd, till February, doing nothing else but just continuing to say that, maybe in February, I'd say, Jason sins again. I could judge him. I could be kind to him. Boy, I've really been kind to him a lot. I'll be kind to him. And then that kind of just thinking about it for a while might go on till you've all starved to death. Supernaturally, I'm kept alive to continue saying, could judge him, could be kind to him. And someday, a long time from now, God says, I could judge him. I could be kind to him. I'll be kind to him by disciplining him. Because Jason is a believer. With the unsaved person, that goes on way longer than that. And finally they die. They go to hell. In life, they may get some repercussions that we could rightfully call judgment. If Jason starts doing that to somebody like Sally, all right, like another one of his children are involved. You see what I'm saying? I'm just telling you, God is like really lining up here, signing down on kindness. We have a list over at the table over here. It's the patient's list. Would you like to sign up? Got a sign-up sheet on the table. First name on there, God. He's already saying, He invented the list. He put it on the table. He gave us the announcement. There it is. He's the first on the list. He does it better than anybody. God is kind, tolerant, and patient. And it's because He's disposed this way. That's like what He's geared to do is to show you that kindness. But that kindness, that kind disposition, is being toward you that way, is supposed to lead you to a change of mind. The way we translate that word called repentance. It's supposed to make you sit up and take notice. Wake up and think, I'm a jerk. I'm not kind. God is so much more than anything that I would even try to pass off as being kind. You know, when we have this marriage seminar that we just announced today in December, I'm going to close with this actually, I'm done. When we have this marriage seminar in December, we're going to deal with the principal passages that relate to marriage. You know, Ephesians 5, 25 to 32, 33. We'll deal with 1 Peter 3, 1 and following. We'll deal with the passages that directly, like head-on, address marriage, but it won't be the majority of what we do. It will mainly be very pointed directions that deal with the clemency network. Here's meekness or gentleness. This is what it's about. This is what it means. This is what it looks like. Now, this ought to be directed to every believer. In a marriage situation, this is what the person ought to get. This is what your husband should receive from you. Mercy. This is what your wife should get. Love indeed and truth. It's going to be a systematic taking of these things that God is and saying, would you please start to operate in these things to the person that you're married to? And our examples will all be about things that happen in marriage, not just across the board. Meekness is a non-reactionary spirit. Boy, God really isn't reactionary. Given who He is and given what we do, you know, the knee-jerk reaction of God, the impulse that some of us have, this planet wouldn't be standing if it were like that. And one time, God did wipe out everybody on this planet except 8 humans and a pair of every animal, 7 pairs of all the clean. I mean, He did wipe out all life at one time. Man, it did take Him a long time to get there. Nowadays, it's taking Him even longer to get there, to destroy this earth by fire, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, great day of God. But the point is, He is meek. He does not react in emotions. He responds in truth. And the bigger part of truth, when you look at goodness and severity, is what we call goodness. He is the truth. The bigger part of God is goodness. I'm not saying that there's anything called badness. I'm just saying there's something that doesn't feel good to you when you're on the receiving end of it. Get this idea, really. I'll boil it down to this and we're done. God is amazingly patient, incredibly kind, stupendously tolerant, and He's always inclined to give us mercy. Try to be like Him. No. Don't merely try. Be like Him. You'll have abundant opportunities to exercise these things in life. You live on a fallen planet. You live with fallen people. And show people what God is like in your own life. You can do it. You have the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. You can do that. He who has ears to hear, please, by all means, let that person hear. Please. Please, would you please hear this? Now that is for sure at the end of the judgment section. That is it. The anti-human negative judgment, that's it. Next week we go on to see something about God's judgment. Next week in Romans. Probably 1 week of that. You're going to laugh. But I hope to... No, forget it. We'll cover 2 verses next week, okay? Grace and peace.